The Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival, because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders.
Good morning, everyone. Just before I begin this morning, I just want to take a moment to remind you about our big day next Sunday, as we're going to be celebrating Riverbank's 70th anniversary. We're going to have a worship service here at our usual time, but with a few special elements, so we can look forward to that first of all. Straight after the service, we're going to invite you all to gather just outside the front doors there for an updated church family photo. So please make sure you get your hair cut and put your lipstick on for next Sunday morning. Then we're going to, after that, be sharing in morning tea, and after that also a barbecue lunch. All of that will be out the back on the lawn. And we're also going to have some sports and activities organised for the kids. Now there's a few things that you might want to bring along for that day. So see the invitation that you've all received for details of that, and note also that I'll be sending out an email with some info this coming week. Could I also remind you of the request in the newsletter to help with providing items for the morning tea, and also the request to provide gazebos if you have them. We'd really appreciate your help with that. And also please note that because the activities are going to go well into the afternoon, we won't be having an afternoon service here next week. So I'm really looking forward to next Sunday, and I really hope that you are too. Please pray that we'll have a great day, and that we'll have great weather, and that we'll really be able to give thanks to God for all of his blessings over so many years, and that we'll also enjoy this opportunity to spend some time with each other. So let me pray now, and then we'll start to look at God's word. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that next Sunday we're able to celebrate the 70th anniversary of this church. And as we do that, Lord, we truly do give all thanks and all praise and all honour to you. Lord, please bless all the preparations that still need to be made as we work together to make it a great day. And Lord, we do pray, please bless us with good weather as well. Father, we ask you now to come near to us as we want to consider the message of your word to us this day. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit, that he might open our minds to understand and move our hearts to respond to what you want to tell us. Father, please help me to be faithful to the Bible and use my words to speak to all of us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I think that sometimes we can be fooled into thinking that Jesus had an easy life here on this earth. We know, of course, that he suffered for a short time right at the end. But before that, During his years of ministry, we may think that his life was sweet. We may think that Jesus just wandered around the countryside without a care in the world. We may think that he was popular and respected, appreciated and understood, looked after and provided for. We can have a kind of children's storybook idea of what it was all like for him here on this earth. However, the more that we learn about his life, delving into what the Bible actually says and truly meditating on his days here among us, the more we come to realise that this was not at all the case. Long, long beforehand in Isaiah chapter 53, we're told what sort of existence Jesus was going to have when he came. It says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer there looks back after the event and summarizes it like this. He says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And what about this book that we're currently focused on, the Gospel of John? Perhaps you remember what John said to us already in chapter 1. He said, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In recent weeks, we've been looking at John chapter 6, seeing there that while Jesus had begun to attract this enormous following, it wasn't long before doubts and confusion arose, before there was grumbling and arguments and offence. And last week, verse 66 told us, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And so, friends, we've begun to see how Jesus' years upon this earth were not as easy as we might think. But as we reach John 7, verses 1 to 13, we discover that his suffering now increases and intensifies and deepens even more. In our passage today, what we find are three groups who significantly contributed toward his sorrows and his pain. And the first of those groups were the Jewish leaders. And these Jewish leaders treated him with murderous hatred. Verse 1 begins with the words, after this, showing us the time has moved on. The previous chapter took place around the time of Passover, but now it's the Festival of Tabernacles about 6 months later. And we're told that Jesus went around in Galilee. Despite losing many followers, he continued to travel about, proclaiming the good news and seeking those who would truly believe. But there's an important reason why he's in Galilee, way up there in the northern backwaters of Israel, and not down south in Judea and its capital Jerusalem, where all the action was. Because verse 1 continues to tell us he did not want to go about in Judea. Why? Because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. The term used here is a general reference to the Jewish authorities, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And it was all these authorities together who were out to kill. It doesn't say that they wanted to talk to him or to question him, to warn him or arrest him, to punish him or imprison him. Their desire was very simple. They sought to murder Jesus. despite the fact that they were supposedly the upholders of God's law, the respected religious leaders, the moral examples to the people. These men despised Jesus so much that they wanted him dead. And this isn't the first time we've seen this in John's Gospel. In chapter 5 it said, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him." In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They had already desired to be rid of him, but now actively sought to carry that out. In verse 11 of our text, upon hearing rumours that he was in Jerusalem, it says, "Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, 'Where is he?'" So I think we understand why Jesus wasn't keen to go down to Judea, for his life was in serious danger. But can we understand what this must have been like for him? How much anguish this must have caused him? You know, I don't know about you, but I've never been in a situation where someone hated me so much that they wanted to kill me. I mean, I feel bad enough when I find out that someone doesn't like me very much. But Jesus wasn't just disliked, he was loathed. He was loathed so intensely that he feared for his life. He was basically a fugitive. He was a wanted man. But it wasn't as though just one person was out to get him, because it was the entire religious establishment. And it wasn't as though he could go to the authorities for protection, because they were the authorities. There was nowhere he could go. And it wasn't as though he could expect a fair trial, because they wanted him dead at all costs. And it wasn't as though they had any legitimate reason to execute him, because he was completely innocent. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. In fact, his own detested him so much that they wanted him dead. Who can comprehend the agony that Jesus must have experienced at the hands of these Jewish leaders with their murderous hatred towards him? It breaks my heart even to think about it. He truly was a man of suffering. But that brings us to the second group who contributed toward his sorrow and pain, and that is his own brothers. For his own brothers, well, they treated him with unbelieving mockery. Listen to verses 2 to 5. "But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him." So who are we talking about here? Well, the Bible says that after Jesus was miraculously born to the Virgin Mary, that she and Joseph had other children. That means that Jesus grew up in a normal family with younger brothers and younger sisters who were probably now adults as well, in their 20s. You may recall that John already mentioned them in chapter 2, just after the wedding in Cana. But it seems that Jesus' brothers were also among those who had been following him, who'd seen his miracles and heard his messages. And you'd think, in view of all the troubles that Jesus was now facing, that he would be able to rely on them for their loyalty and their support. Surely his own flesh and blood would not let him down. But that wasn't the case. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles was approaching, one of the biggest events on the Jewish calendar. It was a time when many Jews came from far and wide to gather in Jerusalem. They came to celebrate the ingathering of the harvest, to celebrate the Lord's provision. And so the city was buzzing. Everyone was there. It was the place to be. In view of that, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Well, you should leave Galilee and come down to Judea with us." Didn't they know how dangerous that would be? Or didn't they care? We're not told. But what we are told is the reason they were pushing him to go. They said, "Come so your disciples there can see your works." They were concerned about Jesus' waning popularity. And what better way to reverse that trend than by doing some amazing miracles in the midst of this national festival? And so they said, "Why are you hiding away up here? Don't you want to be known? Come and get a bigger audience. Show yourself to the world." And you know, for just a brief moment, we might think that his brothers were sincere, that they were actually trying to help him with his mission. But John puts an abrupt end to that thought, explaining that even his own brothers did not believe in him. You see, their words are dripping with sarcasm. "Come on, Jesus. You think you're so good? You want to be important? Well, come to the feast and let's make it happen. You won't ever become a celebrity hiding away up here in Galilee. Let's get down to where the action is. Let's put on a show for the masses." These brothers may even be lamenting how Jesus' declining approval was affecting themselves. I'm quite sure that at the height of his popularity, that they felt pretty special. I'm his brother. But now things had cooled off, and they weren't so special anymore. But did you notice how Jesus responds? Verses 6 to 9. "Therefore Jesus told them, 'My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet come.' And after he had said this, he stayed in Galilee." Jesus' response is that his time has not yet come. So he couldn't go in the way that they wanted. And we're going to come back to that thought in just a moment. But note how he also explains that his brothers, they face no such restriction. They can go to the festival freely. And that's because, unlike himself, the world does not hate them. You see, the reason Jesus was despised was because he called out the people's worldly, sinful ways. He called on them to repent, to believe, and to be saved. But his brothers had no interest in such an offensive message. They hadn't even repented themselves. And so Jesus points out that they are no threat to anyone. They're just men who love the world and all of its evil desires. And so they're not hated. In fact, they're harmless and thus free to come and go. You see, my friends, if you conform to the world and its sinful ways, well, then the world will let you be. And so they couldn't understand Jesus' concerns because they'd not understood or believed his message. Instead, they thought only of their own benefit and treated their big brother with unbelieving mockery. And as a result, our Lord Jesus experienced suffering that wasn't only intensely dangerous in the case of the Jewish leaders, but also intensely personal in the case of his own brothers. I'm sure that we all know that regardless of what other people may say, it's our own family who can cut the deepest. It's our own family who can hurt us the most. Oh, how deep his pain must have been. Even these brothers who he'd grown up with, played games with, ate meals with, shared a bedroom with, they failed to comprehend his calling. And they rejected his salvation. And instead, they selfishly taunted him. Oh, how it must have broken his heart. But there's still one more group to consider here in this passage, and that is the crowds. The crowds who treated him with ignorant confusion. You see, verse 10 tells us that even though Jesus couldn't possibly go to the Festival of Tabernacles in the public way that his brothers had desired, he did eventually go in secret. And how could he not? I mean, this was a festival to celebrate God's goodness. It was a time to praise the Heavenly Father. It was a time to praise His Heavenly Father. And in a real sense, what they were praising Him for was all about what Jesus was there for. For Jesus had come to bring the eternal harvest that the world so desperately needs. But the people must have got wind of His presence, for verses 12 and 13 tell us among the crowds there was widespread whispering about Him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, He deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about Him for fear of the leaders. Can't you just sense the murmurs spreading around the city, the rumours and the gossip? For plenty of people had seen the signs He performed and heard the message that He preached, but so few had understood. Some were saying, "He's a good man. Hasn't He healed so many sick people? And do you remember when He fed the masses? I even heard that He can walk on water. He must be all right. And just imagine what He can do for us. Imagine how He can make our lives better." But others, influenced by their leaders, were saying, no, He's not a good man. He's here to cause trouble. He's here to delude and to deceive. It seems no one actually listened to His message and found the truth. For Jesus had come neither to deceive nor to bring earthly blessing, but Jesus had come to fulfill the Lord's promise of salvation. He had come to give Himself as a sacrifice of atonement. He had come to bring the true and ultimate message of eternal life. And so how it must have pained Him to hear so many people failing to comprehend. How it must have pained Him to hear the ignorant confusion of the crowds. And so His suffering wasn't only dangerous and personal, but it was also widespread. How burdened He must have felt, sensing these crowds of people, thousands upon thousands, turning against Him. How spurned and how isolated He must have been. He truly was despised and rejected by mankind. Though He was the one who created this world, the world did not recognize Him. Oh, the sorrow the Son of God must have experienced. So friends, we've now seen the murderous hatred of the Jewish leaders, the unbelieving mockery of His own brothers, the ignorant confusion of the crowds. But I really hope that in considering all of this, that we've come to understand our Lord Jesus just a little bit better, and to know just a little bit more of the depths of His pain. For He did not come here for an easy earthly life, but His days were filled with trouble. And He was quite rightly called a man of suffering. But there are two extremely important truths that come out of this. And the first of those is that Jesus' suffering condemns us. You see, we can sit here today, can't we, acting as if we're so much better than those foolish people 2,000 years ago. But are we really? Would we have done any different if we were in their shoes? Ah, no, friends. We would have joined in with that same ignorant gossip. We would have mocked Him along with the rest. And as to those murderous threats, wasn't it only a short time later that the entire nation was standing there shouting in unison, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And we would have shouted too. And how do I know that? It's because in and of ourselves, we're in the very same boat as the rest of humanity around us. We are deeply sinful people who care nothing for God and who can live only for ourselves. And so as we see Jesus suffering, we can only conclude that it reflects not only the people who were there on that day, but it reflects on the entire human race, including me and including you. That's why the prophet Isaiah, even though he lived centuries beforehand, could say Jesus was despised and rejected, not by a future generation, but by all of mankind. And he could say that it wasn't just they, but it was we who did it, who held him in such low esteem. And my friends, that's also why we can rightly sing together, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." When we consider the terrible suffering of our Lord Jesus, of the precious, precious Son of God, remember that it condemns every single one of us, for we're the ones who brought it about. We, along with all of humanity, despised him and rejected him. What a terrible way we treated our Lord. But that's why we also need to consider the second important truth that comes out of all of this, and that is that while the suffering of Jesus most certainly condemns us, it is also the suffering of Jesus that saves us. And that brings me back to those words in verses 6 and 8. For Jesus knew that his life was in danger, and he knew his brother's desire for him to go publicly to Jerusalem, and that would result in his death. But what did Jesus say? Did he say, "No, I'll never go. It's just not going to happen"? No. He said, "My time is not yet here. He said, "My time has not yet fully come." You see, Jesus was not avoiding suffering and death. In fact, that was the very reason why he came. But he would only die when the time was right. And that, my friends, is because his death would be the most significant event in all of human history. For his death would be the very means by which God would reverse the fall, by which God would solve the problem of sin that besets our entire world, by which God would make his people holy once again and welcome them into his eternal life. You see, friends, we really need to grasp the depth of Jesus' suffering, grasp just how awful and how horrible his anguish really was throughout his life and in his death. And that, my friends, is because he did it all for us. Do you know that? Do you believe that in your soul? He did not have to come into this world. He was in the glory of heaven. He was in perfect blessing. But Philippians chapter 2 says, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And why? Isaiah 53. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. But surely, Isaiah says, but surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. And Hebrews chapter 5, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for for all who obey him. And John chapter 1. His own did not receive him, but yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When Jesus suffered that murderous hatred of the Jewish leaders, he was doing it for us. When Jesus suffered the unbelieving mockery of his own brothers, he was doing it for us. When Jesus suffered the ignorant confusion of those crowds, he was doing it for us. And my friends, when he suffered the rage of man and the wrath of God upon that wicked cross, he was doing it all for us. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. He gave up everything to pay our price, to pay your price and mine. He suffered unspeakable pain so that we never will. And so how could we not receive and trust and love and follow a Saviour like this? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, please help us to better understand the way that you suffered on this earth, in your life and in your death. Help us never to gloss over it, but rather to feel your pain and the agony you endured, the hatred, the mockery, the ignorance. Lord Jesus, please help us to know that you chose to suffer all of this and so much more because you love us and because you came to save us. And more, Lord, may that compel us to love you and to trust you even more. Please hear our words and stir our hearts, we pray. Amen.